It's 2011, and you found episode 48 of the Pirate Monk Podcast. Welcome, I'm Nate Larkin, here with our fearless engineer, Mondo, high above the Mellow Mushroom in downtown metropolitan Franklin, Tennessee, and live via satellite from the opposite side of the globe, practically, in San Luis Obispo, California, in what is today Studio A, the Admiral, Aaron Porter.
Yo-ho.
Brother Aaron.
So you're in Studio A,
yeah,
that's right.
Yeah, we're starting off 2011 at Studio A.
What a way to start the year.
That's good, man. That's good.
I like it. Sorry, I'm texting someone that needed me, so anyways.
No worries.
Go on. Keep talking.
You're
keep
texting talking. While podcasting?
Isn't
that illegal in California? Don't you pass laws against stuff like that?
Everything's illegal in California, so we just ignore all the laws. That's the problem with legalism, really. We need to make some positive laws, not all this anti-laws.
Right.
So that's that. So keep talking. I'm almost done.
So Nate, we have some interesting podcasts coming up in the future. We were just talking off mic about you traveling.
Mm-hmm.
So why will we be doing these remote podcasts and pre-recorded? Why is that? Where are you?
Well, because I say at most any opportunity that I hate the cold, and it is
very cold.
Cold.
Yeah.
It was like 18 freaking degrees outside.
Yeah, it
today.
Was. Yeah.
We have an airport in Nashville.
Yeah, we do.
And flights departing from that airport sometimes head south.
Yes, they do.
I watch the geese with envy, and
uh-huh.
I soon will join them. I'm going to San Antonio this next weekend. I'll be back then for a couple of days.
Cool.
And then on to Southern California for a while.
All right.
Dana Point. You know what? When I'm feeling down, I watch the geese as well. Oh, man, I had to say it. That's Laffy Taffy. I had to.
Oh, my
to.
Lord, right. That was actually a pun.
Yeah,
there has been no pun on this show ever. I just had to. I apologize to all the listeners. It was just there. I plucked the forbidden fruit. Forgive
and
me.
We just lost 10 more subscribers.
Yes, we did.
Right there.
Yes, we did.
We lost the
Ivy League crowd.
Yeah.
So to get back on track.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. As it were.
So we're going to be doing pre-recorded podcasts. We'll be doing call-ins, I'm sure, with you.
Oh, yeah. We're going to find all kinds of inventive ways.
And you and Aaron possibly will record a podcast while on the road.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
So it'll be pretty interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Different types of guests. So you got a lot to look forward to at the top of 2011.
Oh, we got some good stuff coming up this year. It's going to be a great year for the Pirate Monk Podcast.
Oh, yeah.
I just know it.
He says a man of faith. I like it. That's a good way to start the year.
Well, I got to tell you, Aaron, I had the best of intentions. I was determined to make the Samson meeting, the mothership meeting last Monday night, because it had been so many weeks since I'd seen my brothers in the meeting. And it was a big week, too. It was going to be the last meeting for Mark Torno. Got himself a nice new job in New Hampshire, so he was leaving. And some other guys I was looking forward to seeing. And then I was faced with that dilemma, which has been so rare. But Allie comes to me at 6:30 and says, "Do you have to go to the meeting?"
That means don't go.
Yeah, I'd really like you to stay.
Yeah.
And that's that's unusual. She usually likes me to go, and I think typically she likes me to go because I'm starting to act like a bit of a jerk, and and I get a nice.
You need a release.
I get a corrective, whatever it is.
Yeah,
she likes what comes back from the meeting.
Yeah, yeah.
But apparently, perhaps, I'm not that far off center. She kind of likes having me around in the current, in the condition I'm in.
Mm-hmm.
At any rate, it was a tough decision, but I elected to stay home with Allie last night. It now seems like an eternity since I have made the meeting. She and I had a conversation last night in which, we agreed, come hell or high water, I'll be there tonight.
There you go.
Because I'm feeling like I need it. I'm ready. I'm ready for a meeting. Did you make the meeting last week, Mondo? I mean, Aaron?
Yep, I did. And our guest in the studio was there as well, one of our San Luis Obispo pastor pirates.
Mm-hmm.
So I was actually surprised how many guys came because it was still, a bit of a holiday week in between Christmas and New Year's. And we had asked a couple weeks before if we should cancel it, and they said, nah, you know what, we'll just, we do a mass text every week reminding guys, and most of them came. Our topic, however, did not go over terribly well. It was the topic of fresh starts.
Fresh starts.
That's right.
Why don't you think it went over?
I think for two reasons.
Yeah.
One, I think because New Year's and the idea of fresh starts really isn't that important to that many people, even though we make a big deal out of it.
Yeah, yeah.
Right. I mean, when I talk to a lot of people, most of them, not all, there's definitely a percentage where it's a big, like, all right, we're flipping over to a whole new thing.
Right, right.
But most people don't really have that emotional attachment.
Right.
They're just kind of looking forward to having bean dip with their friends and watching the Rose Bowl game.
Right.
So I think that's part of it, because it almost becomes this forced emotional thing.
Yeah.
But I think the other part is just that once you hit probably 16, you know that New Year's resolutions don't work. Fresh starts don't work. Promises for resolutions don't work.
Yeah, I knew that at 16 intellectually. I still kept making the resolutions, turning over countless new leaves up until you know, the age of 42. And that's why I think, you know, my take on why that subject really didn't fly is that a major tenet of this way of life that we've actually, you know, enshrined in the charter of the Samson Society is that we make no promises. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I used to make an awful lot of promises to God and everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
And found that I'm just a terrible promise keeper. I am. What I really need to do, if I fresh start, I think maybe a better choice of topic would have been fresh surrender. Rather than summoning another round of resolve,
right?
Yeah. Let's see. What am I? What to use the language of Scripture? What unnecessary weight am I carrying that I need to lay aside? What new surrender? Where do I need to give up? Where I'm still struggling?
Mm-hmm.
What striving do I need to stop doing?
How do we change a mentality when you're in deep water? And you're struggling in whatever way that an individual does, and they find themselves back in familiar territory with their sin, it seems so appropriate in that moment to say, ah, this isn't what I want. I'm not coming back here anymore. Mm-hmm. Which, I mean, repentance starts with changing your mind.
Yeah.
Having the same thoughts as God on whatever that issue is.
Right.
And so it seems like that says, so get up. You know, what do we say repentance is? Horrible definition.
Right.
Turn 180 degrees and go the other way.
Yeah, yeah.
Which, you know, we want to make clear on this podcast, that is not the biblical definition of repentance, to change your behavior. Mm-hmm. It is to change your mind. Mm-hmm. But anyways, what do we say to ourselves in that moment that's more appropriate when it feels so right to make a commitment to stop doing this foolishness that's so damaging?
Yeah. Well, I think your use of the phrase deep water is helpful. You know, even good swimmers can drown in deep water if they panic. And the greatest threat to a lifeguard as he approaches a floundering, drowning person is that person is struggling as hard as they can, but they've panicked and all their activity is counterproductive. And sometimes what that lifeguard has got to do is get behind the struggling person, in effect choke them out, get them to the point where they will go passive, stop struggling, and then can be towed to shore. And it's amazing, if we will stop struggling, the human body does float. We will rise to the surface. And that's what faith is. Faith, even you know, faithful living always proceeds from this core activity of surrender. It's I believe that spiritual activity is always at least 50% surrender.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, you know, that's the part of repentance that I hate most. I love repentance that keeps me in the game, where I just make another resolution, another promise. I summon my determination once again to take, you know, the next hill. To say, I will not do this, or I will do that. But a repentance that says, I am powerless over X, and it has made my life unmanageable, and I can't fix it, and only God can. And I have to surrender to Christ and to the body of Christ. I have to admit my need. That's a whole different kind of surrender. It requires authenticity and honesty and humility. But that, in my experience, is the only resolution that brings lasting change.
Hey, well, let me play Pharisee's advocate for a second. Which
is Pharisee's advocate.
Yeah, it's the exact same thing as devil's
advocate.
Yeah,
I know. Yeah, I like that, though. That's the first time I heard that. I like that. I
just want to make sure that everybody knows that the Pharisees and the devil are on the same team. So here's what they would say when they hear you say that. I need to get to the place that I say I am powerless against this.
Mm-hmm.
They would say, what kind of Christian are you? You've been given power. You've been given the strength. Take up the strength yeah. of Jesus Christ. What are you yeah. talking about?
Yeah.
So I'm sorry to any gospel churches I just offended there. You're probably okay. not the ones necessarily saying it. But that's what someone would say. What do you say? You're powerless. That's not the way a Christian yeah. walks through life. So what do you All say right. to right. them? What do you say yeah, to me, yeah. sucker? Come on.
And I was raised in that tradition that the Holy Spirit gives us power. Sometimes it comes, it depends on how the theology is articulated. Sometimes it comes at salvation. Sometimes it comes in some second work where the Holy Spirit arrives. But the theology tells us that at some point, however poorly this may work out in practice, in theory, at some point the Holy Spirit comes and gives us power to overcome sin. And we now have, and I was told as a kid, I have the power to live the sinless life. I believe that power always belongs to God. I do believe that God is greater than my sin. I believe that God can carry me out of the pit. But I have to always distrust my own strength and my own righteousness, and must always be willing to surrender to Him. That's the only way out. And at least in my experience, I mean, I can't say that I made the best Pharisee. I'm sure there were Pharisees who worked much harder than I did. I was a good faker. I was a good, you know, fake Pharisee. My righteousness was a very, very thin veneer. But I could never make it work. The astonishing thing, though, is that when I reached the point where I said, I can't do it. I can't follow God's law. I can't even want to. This behavior has taken over my life. I can't stop. And either, you know, either Christ has some solution, and either is that there is some forgiveness and healing that is outside me, or I'm just totally screwed. I'm going to do this forever. Only when I got to that point and found the safety to say it that straight out loud among other people, mm-hmm. did I find any freedom from the tyranny of my own behavior.
So the reality is, you're actually, as is the case with most semantic debates in the church, you're saying the same thing they are, but in a more appropriate way. I'm powerless against this, but Christ in me
right.
can give me the right. power to do this.
That's
so
right,
you
right.
actually do have the power, it's just not built into your flesh.
Right,
so
and
is,
I, yeah.
this is,
and I've got to surrender to Christ, and I demonstrate that by surrendering to the body of Christ, which means I live honestly as a broken man among my brothers. I don't think you can actually surrender to Christ while keeping up the charade.
No. It's interesting too. It's like the power is giving through you for the Holy Spirit to be displayed, not necessarily to you,
mm-hmm.
so you can display it.
Yeah.
Hmm. Good one, Mondo.
So it's through the surrender is how the power is actually manifest itself.
Yeah, it's how it's transferred.
Yeah, it's transferred when you surrender, but when you try to, it's not an exchange. God's not handing you a cookie of power, you know, saying, here, take this, now I'm powerful.
You get in a video game, right?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. You're not getting, it's not a transfer of, here you go, you earned it.
Right.
It's when you lay everything down, now he's able to work. So I think to kind of answer your Pharisee advocate question, I mean, I think that's the correct, I believe, way to look at it. Well, as far as the power is concerned, it's not something that we possess; it's something that we can manipulate.
But God would never keep me from strength, or let me stay broken or struggling, or stay weak because His power is manifest in my strength.
Yeah, uh-huh.
Right.
Well, when you so-called possess that power, then and you feel like you're possessing that power and utilizing that power, then what is your need for Christ at that point?
That's right. Exactly.
So here's the dare.
All right.
When we come to these resolute moments where we feel the pain of our sin and the desire to climb out. This takes a lot of practice, but I think we all need to actually step outside of our own heads and listen to our words, the words we're saying to God and to ourselves, because our words create the world we live in.
Okay.
And I need to watch my words.
That sounded kind of Oprah. Like, but anyway, go ahead.
Sounds kind of what
Oprah-like. Our words create the world
man,
we live in.
You know what? You get 5 minutes in the corner now. bad.
You're
person.
In timeout. Yeah.
Anyway, all right. I'll go there with you.
I don't think we realize how much the words we use, like "I need to do better."
Oh yeah.
That seems like such a small thing. We say it in our head, and then we start to live in that reality.
Right.
So if we pause at those moments of resolution and reflect back, what did I just say?
Yeah.
We will hear whether or not we are going to our flesh, and it's Aaron and God, it's Aaron and Jesus, or if I'm running to the power of Jesus and it's Aaron in Jesus. Mm. I'm going to hear the difference just based in those words that I use in my own mind in those moments where I decide I need to climb out of a pit. And if I find that I'm running to my flesh, then that's the time to repent of that, maybe even more than repenting of the other thing.
Yeah.
Because I'll have no power of the other thing until I let go of my self-sufficiency.
Well, there you go. Deep stuff. Not shallow banter.
No.
Deep stuff.
Yeah.
Here on the top portion of the Pirate Monk podcast. We'll be right back in just a minute.
Welcome back to the Pirate Monk podcast. We've got Nate and Mondo and Oprah Winfrey here to guide you into deeper spiritual truths today. Nate, you can come out of the corner. You've served your time. Let's just watch what we say. We've got a special guest.
Wait, that's what got us in trouble to begin with. This whole thing about, anyway, watching what we say. All right, go ahead. Would you introduce our guest?
Yes, please. A couple weeks ago, we had Robert Campbell, one of the local pastor pirates, and we were talking about living within the body of Christ with hope and admitting dysfunction, that's okay, that's part of the journey. It's not supposed to be perfect, and if we're growing, that means new broken people are coming in and making it messy all over again. So it's never going to be neat, and that's okay. God's okay with that. So we have to learn how to live in the gospel in a fresh and real way, and we promise to give a follow-up on how to practically do that, because I think we can talk about some pretty heady stuff, some pretty philosophical stuff here, and it's so important that we understand it. But today we're going to get practical. And so we've brought Mr. Ben Barzi in, pastor here in San Luis Obispo, pastor of formation. And spiritual formation is a word that people are actually hearing recently. It's kind of a popular word all of a sudden.
Mm-hmm.
So I think we need to define it, and we need to understand a little bit about it, and maybe have a little hope about how we can start engaging the gospel in a practical way. So welcome, Mr. Ben Barzee.
Thank you. Hello.
See, hey, Kirk, Ben, it's great to see you. Great to have you on the podcast. Ben's a longtime pirate monk, well-seasoned in this way of life.
I pictured him on a spit
being marinated.
Being marinated in sea salt. So that was just a little mental image. Poor Ben.
Poor me.
Go on.
Yeah. And much more articulate than Aaron Porter.
back to the corner. All right, Mondo, we'll finish this interview. Nate's having trouble controlling his tongue this morning.
Yes, I am powerless over sarcasm, and it has made my life unmanageable. Anyway, it's great to have you here, Ben. How would you define spiritual formation?
It's a good question. Formation is taking on the character of something. It, specifically Christian formation, we want to take on the character of Christ. So the question becomes, you know, because of course everyone remembers those lovely WWJD bracelets from long ago, which of course I had one. I'll admit it. I had one.
Did you really?
Yeah. Okay. But I was in junior high at the time, so I think that excuses me from responsibility for my actions.
I had a WTF.
And also, it also reveals my age, how young I am. But
yeah, WTF.
WTF, yeah, WJD. Anyway, T-shirt, actually.
Both of you in the corner.
Now, with that question, you know, what would Jesus do? The question we don't ask is, how did Jesus become the kind of person who was able to do that? That it's not just, okay, I've got a moment of choice ahead of me, I should do the right thing, and that begins our process. But instead, all right, let's back up. Back up. What formed my heart, my mind, my being, so that that choice is actually available to me? Because the problem becomes, for many of us, we come to the moment of truth, the moment of choice, and what Jesus would have us do isn't even actually a valid option for us right there because of the choices we've made previously that have shaped us.
Wait, I have no idea what you're talking about.
No, that's absolutely true.
Hold on here. Jesus was God. Are you saying that he actually had habits in his life? He didn't need habits. He didn't need spiritual disciplines because he was God.
He did, because he was a spiritual person, a human being, a full person. And it is the nature of the human character to take on a form. That's part of how God has made us. And so if Jesus was really a human, then in fact he did have to be shaped that way.
So you're saying that we can actually look at Jesus' life for habits and patterns and ways of living in total, more than just individual moments where we try to emulate a decision?
Yes, and this is where, unfortunately, I think we have lost what it means for Jesus to be our teacher. Now, as soon as I say that, someone's going to go, whoa, whoa, don't say Jesus is our teacher. He's our Savior and our Lord, because we have associated Jesus as teacher with denying that he's anything else.
Right.
But in reality, Jesus is the rabbi, the teacher, the one who wants to show us how to live. Right. And this is another place where a backlash against legalism and the Pharisee, who showed up a few minutes ago as advocate, has made us really suspicious of anyone who wants to teach us to live how Jesus would live. Because we think, well, that must be a burden. It must be this terrible cross to live how Jesus lived. But all throughout the gospel, the words instead are an invitation into a life that, quite opposite of what we've been saying, is actually manageable and actually livable. And that's, you know, going to the Samson Charter, it talks about this progressive restoration of harmony to self, to God, to others. And formation, spiritual formation, is basically approaching that reconciliation practically and saying, okay, if I in fact have been reconciled to God and can be reconciled to myself and others, how does that change the rhythm that I live in?
Yeah. Yeah.
And rhythms are really important for formation. It's not about these concrete moments of choice, which when I was younger, that's all I cared about, was ramping up for the moment of choice, and everything in between was whatever, didn't matter. But the precisely where we see the habits of Jesus is in the rhythms he lives in. Those are the important things. And actually, that gets us off onto, you know, we look at Jesus as these big moments where he does a miracle, and we think, oh, wow, that's so special. And then we ignore the next morning when he goes off to be alone with his Father.
Right, yeah.
But
yeah,
that's yeah, the yeah. big one for us.
Yeah, yeah, and the, yeah, and this yeah, was also, yeah. I remember, Mondo, I remember why this was part two. We were talking about how frantic our lives are and how hard it is to engage the gospel in any meaningful way, because we find ourselves just busy all the time.
Mm-hmm. Right, yeah.
And we forget that the heroes of the Bible, you know, starting with Jesus, the amount of travel time, which was downtime, just walking with friends, walking with the people that they were with, but not doing necessarily, quote, meaningful ministry, they had in abundance. They were spending tons of time doing very little, because that was the society they lived in. They weren't up as late as us for the most part. Once it got dark, they all kind of went into their homes, and, you know, Paul occasionally would speak well into the night, but that killed people, so that was clearly a wrong choice. People were falling out of windows because of it. Jesus, I know you didn't actually say it was a wrong choice. That was editorial. I'm sorry. All right, back to the thought. So because we don't have built-in rhythms of life that automatically stop us or slow us down, which we see in Jesus' life, we have to actually purposefully pursue a rhythm of life that is more appropriate. Because I want to step out on a limb and say our rhythm of life is totally inappropriate.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. You know, that was, to me, one of the biggest changes when I got into recovery. I'd spent years trying to do the right thing. I'd spent a lifetime in church being told to do the right thing and being instructed as to what the decision should be. And then at the moment of crisis, being unable to make the choice that I wanted to make, right? Mm-hmm. For the first time in my life when I got in recovery, I got coaching on how to live. And, you know, my sponsor started in places that absolutely astonished me. All I wanted to do was get control of my sexual behavior, because, in case you didn't know, my addiction is sexual. But instead, he started by asking these kind of questions. When do you go to bed?
Exactly.
When do you get up? And I was a night owl. I was always up till 1, 2 in the morning. He said,
Wait, what? I had no idea.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I'm now known as the guy who goes to bed at 9 o'clock, but that's all post-recovery.
No, you're actually the guy who gets grumpy after 9 o'clock.
I do, because I get up in the morning now, and so by bedtime I'm tired. I was taught to do that.
Yes.
I was taught to go to the gym and get physical exercise. I was taught to pay attention to what I was eating and drinking. And these were all, you know, I was sent to the dentist. I hadn't been to the dentist in years. What in the world does that have to do with, you know, my addiction? Well, you know, and they start talking about, you know, the spiritual implications of poor physical health, and how spiritual formation also has a physical component. And I was taught about, you know, daily quiet time and meditation and how to do a daily journal. All of those things, absolutely key to my recovery. So let's jump into this, Ben. Where do you, you've got a young disciple, and I know you work with young disciples all the time. Mm-hmm. And that disciple is...
Actually, Nate, I want to jump in here. Ben teaches... He has three groups right now, but he takes people for 9 months through spiritual disciplines.
Okay.
So that over 9 months they get to start to practice it, and by the end of that it actually means something instead of just, you know, going through a book for a month.
Nice.
And that group ranges from, he's got high schoolers through senior citizens in those three groups.
Wow.
So you can ask generational questions for any generation, because Ben's got to see the different reactions.
Oh, okay, that's cool.
Go ahead.
Okay. Yeah. At any rate, you've got disciples who want who would like to be able to follow Jesus more closely. They're acutely aware of the fact that they're not following well. They're willing to accept some coaching from a brother. Along comes Ben Barzee. Where do you start, Ben?
Well, the funny thing that you mentioned when you go to bed, because the first discipline that we engage in is actually getting enough sleep. Because what I and that's pretty purposeful, because one, people assume that when we talk about spiritual formation, we're only going to be talking about Bible study, quiet times, really, really religious type activities that make you feel, as soon as you've done them, like you're automatically a better person.
Yeah.
Because you've achieved something, you've done something hard, and so now God's happy because you suffered.
Yeah.
But to start them off saying, look, your entire rhythm of life matters here, and treating your whole self, your body, with the care that God intends is really important, and you're gonna have a hard time obeying God if you are exhausted. You're going to have a hard time delighting in Christ if you are you're thrown off by the way you're living. And back to what you were saying earlier about surrender, you know, trying to take control of our lives by pushing the margins on every side so that we have more control over our time, more to do. That really actually betrays a severe lack of trust in God. Psalm 127 talks about that it's in vain that we stay up later eating the bread of anxious toil. So, you know, we start with sleep, because it just throws everybody completely off. They just don't even see that coming at all. And once they realize, oh, wait, this is what we're doing, we're actually going to look at the way we live as a whole and not just learn a bunch of activities that make us feel spiritual.
Wow.
It really does change the game for everyone. And from there, we want to move on into primarily the stories we're telling ourselves. When you want to look at the practical of living in the gospel, for me at least, okay, so admission, I talk to myself all the time. I'm a mumbler. Oftentimes, Aaron will be back in his office, and I won't know it, and I'm in the room next to the door, and I'll have been talking to myself, and he'll pop out, and I'll think, oh, crap, what did I just say for the last hour aloud? And I'm sure I've said some embarrassing things that Aaron's overheard. But
we'll play those later.
Yes, good. Oh, I'm glad he's recording them. Good. But what I discover is that I am constantly narrating my experience and determining, interpreting it, telling myself what it is that's going on.
Right.
And I've learned the importance of catching those phrases. And for instance, if I'm feeling bitterness towards someone, and I say in my head, "Man, I hate that person," to stop myself and say, "No, hold on. Do you hate that person? Is that the right words to use this moment?" Now, that also goes with my relationship with God, with who God is in my life. For instance, when I'm feeling really stressed out and out of control, to pause myself and to thoughtfully recite the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. I won't be in want. He makes me lay down." And to really look at that and say, that's the world I live in. Really, it in effect is true. That's a huge part of being formed, is starting to look through the lens that the gospel provides us. But to do that, we have to take these moments and really listen to the words we're saying versus the word God is saying.
Yeah.
And choose what he's saying.
Yeah. Really goes back to the exact same thing as before, realizing that our words, you know, it's how God created everything except us. God spoke, let there be. God's words create worlds.
Yeah.
And we just understand that he's given us that same power, that in our lives we create the world we live in.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You say, what are you talking about? Reality's reality. No, it's not. I can have five people in the exact same physical situation that are actually experiencing it totally different, a different reality.
Right.
So for us to first acknowledge that God has given us an amazing power, but he's also given us the tools, which means we need to develop the skill to see the story and decide which one we're going to believe. Do I believe what I see, or do I believe what God sees?
Yeah.
It's in that skill that you're saying. That's what I found when I came to try to really take on the character of Christ and to really start to learn his habits, is that my mind would not sit still long enough to believe anything, because my mind was just scampering around shouting random stuff at me.
Right.
Because it just been trained really badly.
Yes.
And the same thing with the rhythm of my physical life. Just there was nothing going on in me that made me able to stop.
Right.
And look at the world through the lens of the gospel. And so that's where, for instance, solitude became a very important practice for me, because I'm a people pleaser. I really, really like to have people respond to me well. Mm-hmm. And in fact, if I don't get that, I feel very badly about myself.
Mm-hmm.
Ben, you're doing a really good job today.
You're doing a good job
with the podcast.
Wonderful. That's good. Good to hear. So to me, to remove myself from that flow and go sit alone where I was just with God and not even to do anything. And that killed me too, because I also get a lot of my people pleasing from activity I do. I want to impress people with what I do.
Yeah, yeah.
And so to go and sit and do nothing and just to be with God, it completely freaked me out. I couldn't do it. It just unhinged me. It was very, very discomforting. But over time, what I learned from the practice was that when I was alone doing nothing, God was there and he just loved me.
Yeah, yeah.
He was just so glad I was there with him.
Yeah.
And so to live out of that, which of course, you know, we say stuff like that. We sing songs about it. We talk like that. Mm-hmm. We think in our theology that God really loves us and he cares and he wants time with us and he wants to hear what you have to say, but then we never actually take the time to feel that that's true.
Yeah. And we need to acknowledge here that the enemy's done a great job of stealing important truths. And that way the church rejects them, because there's an awful lot of Eastern religions that try to teach you to sit and be still and then empty yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And so the second Ben starts talking like this, I got to think that there's people saying, what's he really saying? Isn't this going to Eastern? Isn't he going transcendental on us?
Yeah.
Isn't he going to bad meditation? Even though we acknowledge that the Bible says, be still, be quiet, know that I'm God. I'm going to make you lie down in green pastures. Jesus withdrew to a lonely place. The Bible's full of this being important, but we're so scared of entering into something that is of another religion that we just kind of threw out the whole thing. Many people have just thrown out the whole thing, and all of a sudden this kind of talk becomes dangerous.
Yeah.
So we need to acknowledge, no, just because somebody else stole God's idea doesn't mean it's not still for God's people.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not to empty ourselves, but to wait on the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, let's not forget that the Christian faith was born in the East, adopted in the West and westernized, and we've gotten a version of it that needs some correction. I know that, you know, for me, a vital part of recovery for me, one of the disciplines that was taught to me early on was the discipline of daily journaling, what eventually became a prayer journal. Mm-hmm. And I think why it was so important was it is true. You guys are right. I'm always talking to myself, whether I'm talking out loud or not. My mind is always chattering at me, interpreting reality for me, creating a script, narrating my life. I had never really made that. I hadn't made that monologue audible, much less readable. But to sit down and put on paper what I was thinking and feeling, I found that was the only way to give it some direction. When I lived just in my head with the sound turned off, with no subtitles, I think in circles. When I'm forced to write, I write in straight lines. And I was astonished to find that as I would put thoughts to paper, the journal would actually take me somewhere. I'd begin at one point, and 30 minutes later I would be at a different point. And then, for me, what takes that even farther is now that I get some clarity about what I'm thinking and feeling, where I really am, if I'll actually share that with another human being, either in a phone call or in a meeting, if I make those phone calls and those meetings a part of my spiritual discipline, commit myself to be there and to speak the truth, and then if I'll listen, what I'll get is I'll get perspective from my brothers that will help correct and guide and supplement my own thinking, give me more clarity. That's why even these discussions that we have in the podcast, I always leave the studio with, having been instructed and encouraged and, reproved and helped, because I've said the truth from where I sit. I can only see a piece of it, and I'm hearing it from you guys. And that's a spiritual discipline that I did not have before.
And sadly, I find that in a lot of churches, a lot of Christian communities, to be in the process of becoming like Jesus is not safe. We're supposed to have already become like Jesus. And one of the things I say constantly to my groups is one of the most important things they can have is a very good sense of humor about themselves. It's funny that we are people. We're silly. We make mistakes. We've got to be able to deal very lightheartedly with this process of growth I've made a mistake. Mm-hmm. You know what? I'm forgiven. That's all right. And this is the process. We watch little children, figure out how to exercise their control over their bodies as a baby or over their world, and we laugh. We think, well, that's silly. They're trying to learn how to walk and they're bad at it. That's funny. It's cute. And we're not scolding them for not knowing how to do it yet. And yet somehow we think that God is up there in heaven, which, by the way, we of course picture heaven as very far away, so he's detached from us rather than here with us. So he's very far away looking down and really angry that we haven't figured out how to love others and to serve and to stop looking at porn and whatever. He's just really mad, and we'd better feel really bad about it.
Or at least very frustrated.
Come on, how haven't you gotten this yet? And instead, the attitude that allows formation to happen is an attitude of just kind of laughing and picking up and moving on. I'm not saying take our sin lightly, by no means, but I am saying we're living in the gospel, we're living in forgiveness, and so we pick up and we try again. And we approach it like an experiment. I mean, that's the other part, is that, when I went out to practice solitude, it was awful and I got nothing out of it the first time. And if I had said, well, that's what solitude is, it's awful and you don't get anything out of it, and stopped, then I would have missed so much benefit that came by saying, okay, that was round one. Let's try it again, and let's see what happens round two. Let's try it again and see what happens round three.
So when people start doing their resolutions to exercise and they go to the gym this week and they walk out at the exact same weight that they walked in, they shouldn't stop exercising because it didn't work?
Well, I'd be hypocritical if I told anyone to exercise, but yes.
Nate, who has the discipline of exercise. So when people...
Yeah.
Well, you know what? I think we need to get practical with this. We've got some suggestions. We're going to tie it together, but we need to take a break right now. So let's come back and talk more about this lifestyle of formation.
Oh, a pirate's life is a wonderful life, a roving over the sea. Give me a career as a buccaneer, it's the life of a pirate for me. Oh, the life of a pirate for me.
And welcome back to the Pirate Monk Podcast. We're having a fascinating discussion here about the practicalities of spiritual formation. How do these spiritual changes actually take place? What simple disciplines can we adopt? Or, I think to phrase it better, what simple disciplines or our healthy routines can we surrender to that will bring spiritual benefit? So we've talked about basic things like making sure we get enough sleep, getting off the hamster wheel.
Hey, Nate. Let me rephrase your rephrasing a little bit.
Okay.
Because again, this is exactly what Ben's talking about. We who run from legalism,
right,
are scared to talk discipline too much, because then it's like, oh, we're going to jump back into this being our legalism.
Right. Routine.
So I think what this is, many of these are disciplines. They're choices I make, simple choices in life, so that I am more able to surrender.
I mean the goal
is that I'm going to be able to be surrendering in my heart. Sleep is the discipline by which I'm not weirded out, because if I don't sleep very much for two or three nights, I'm just not in that place. So these are really the disciplines, the habits, the rhythms of life, so that my heart is most in a place to continually surrender. How about that?
I like that very much. So where would you go there, Ben? What things? We've got listeners out there who are not going to be able to join your group because they have the misfortune to live in, I don't know, Oklahoma or Idaho.
Great. Two more states gone.
Unsubscribe.
And it's New Year's, and they do know that just making, you know, resolutions like they used to make resolutions isn't going to work, and they're hearing this language of surrender, and they accept the fact that their life already has a routine, and you're suggesting altering the routine in a way that is more friendly to the gospel, and it's going to make it more possible for them to be in the right place at the right time to make the right choice when the crucial moment arrives.
Right.
What do we tell these guys? What suggestions do we give? Practical suggestions that are going to improve life in the year 2011.
Well, I would, if I were to suggest just two or three practices to get on as quickly as possible, I think the first would be slowing down.
Yes.
Because most of the disciplines depend on us having the space and the wherewithal to pay attention. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians that it's as we behold the glory of God that we are transformed in his image, which means that at the deep center of formation is seeing who God is. We fall in love with him. Sin looks less enticing because he's just better.
Yeah.
And to do that, to actually pay attention, we have to be able to slow down. And that... you know, some very practical ways to practice this that will drive some of you absolutely crazy, but try going the speed limit everywhere.
Whatever.
I know. It's hard.
You're stupid.
Exactly.
You're stupid.
You're stupid. Pick the longest line at the grocery store intentionally.
Yeah.
And don't freak out.
Yeah.
Go slower. There was a pastor who wrote to a mentor of mine, Dallas Willard, and he said, "All right, I'm going to become a senior pastor. What do you recommend? What do I need to do?" And Dallas told him, "Ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Mm. And the guy said, the pastor says, yeah, oh, that's good, Dallas, that's good. All right, I'll write that down. He jots it down. What's next? And Dallas says, there is no next.
Mm.
Do that. You'll be...
Yeah.
To slow down and not to be hurried, because hurry is an inner state. It's not having lots to do. You can have a lot to do and not be hurried. The hurry is the inner worry that it's all going to fall apart if you don't control it. And so that, again, this is surrender.
Yeah.
To not hurry is to surrender and say, God, I will get done what I can get done.
Yeah.
What I can't get done, I need you to take care of.
Yeah.
You've really got to see this one through.
Yeah, yeah. I love this. Okay.
Awesome.
So slow down, slow down.
Slow down.
The second I would say, I already mentioned this is...
Wait, I got to start with slow down, because if you've got kids, say you've got kids who are like 11, 8, 5, and 4.
Hypothetically.
Just a hypothetical situation. this might, I mean, you might hear Ben and be thinking, you're stupid.
Hypothetically.
Hypothetically, yeah. Totally hypothetical. Those are great suggestions, because you can slow down in your car, you can go slower in a store, stuff like that. There are also choices that you can make in your family, like, my parents totally did this. They said you get to pick two activities a year. It can be two sports.
Mm-hmm.
Or you can do Awanas. Mm-hmm. If I was going to play basketball and baseball, I didn't get to go to Awanas.
Right.
And people were like, that's appalling. Parents didn't let you go learn Bible verses. Well, there were other places I was learning Bible verses.
Mm-hmm.
But my parents said flat out, you're not going to do more activities than our family can bear appropriately.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, they actually articulated that when I was a kid.
Wow.
And I think we parents are so stinking afraid that our kids are going to miss out.
Yes.
That what we do is create a life where they learn to miss out on everything.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But they sure got to hit a lot of balls and kick a lot of balls. There's a lot of balls in our kids' future, but not a lot of life.
Right.
So you might have to slow down, you might have to start making some hard choices.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then telling your kids what that's about.
Yes. And that comes to the rhythm of the family, which is really, really important. Especially because spiritual formation is the kind of thing that ideally is caught from your surroundings.
Mm-hmm.
Ideally, go right back to Deuteronomy and the importance of, repeat these words to your children while you're sitting down and when you go out and when you get up and when you go to bed and... At every turn, help your kids turn their hearts toward God.
Mm-hmm.
And so formation in the family is absolutely the best spot, but it takes those hard choices of saying the rhythm we're going to be living is going to be dictated not by American culture or idols of success. Our rhythm is going to be dictated by living in the gospel in a healthy way. That's going to make our choices for us.
Yeah.
So number one, slow down and actually think about the choices you might need to make. Don't be afraid of what your kids are going to miss out on or that they'll resent you. They're going to resent you anyways.
Yes.
What would be the second choice that you're going to?
The second, I go back to solitude. And for some of us, it's easier than others. Some of us, like me, are introverts at a certain level. I'm a people pleaser and an introvert, which is a very strange blend, because I want people to like me and then leave me alone. I really do think that a practice, and a good place to start with this is just take 5 minutes of quiet in your morning. Some of us, even getting those 5 minutes of still with God, cup of coffee in the hand, because everything's more holy with coffee.
Mm-hmm.
So having, that 5 minutes to center down in the reality that I am with God, that God is with me, Christ in me, and to start there. Now, obviously, if we can build up toward longer periods, or maybe once a month get a couple hours alone, then that's really great. But to take
one
those
practical
moments.
Suggestion for me, it was my first sponsor suggested that I stop listening to the radio in the car. I realized that that was just reflex. The minute I got in the car, I turned it on because I had to have sound.
Mm-hmm.
I had to have noise. I had to have distraction.
Sound, yes.
I really couldn't
stand
to be alone with my own thoughts. And so it was crucial to have somebody to distract me. And if it could and if it could be talk radio that could give me an assignment for something to be mad about that day, it was all so much the better. And I was a little bit slow on following his advice, and so the radio broke. I didn't have the money to fix it. Suddenly, I'm stuck in the silence of a car, and
well, that was your Volkswagen Bug. That's not that silent, but still, there was no radio.
Yeah, but okay, but that's a simple thing. If you just if you have any kind of a daily commute, turn off the doggone radio.
Oh yes, we live plugged into iPods, iPhones, or if you're of the evil Android persuasion, that's over there.
No, Nate has an Android as well. You just saw us both. There.
That was a plug. But we do live plugged into our devices. I mean, gosh. I can't stand in a. I'm starting to catch myself in this spot where I can't stand in a line at the grocery store without checking Twitter four times. You know, because I need something to distract me. But if we want to become a people who, and this is, I mean, talk about becoming like Christ. The thing Jesus excelled at, I think, above all, was knowing that his Father was with him. That was his. I think Jesus' highest virtue. That we want to emulate, knowing God is with us. And if we want to become a people who experience that, then we actually do have to unplug from things at a certain level and pay attention to what is actually around us, to God's presence here and now, to be able to receive the moment as the moment. And that brings us to a third practice that I would recommend.
Let me summarize the second. The second was... try to take 5 minutes when you wake up instead of jumping out of bed and just getting dressed and go, go, go. Set your alarm 5 minutes earlier, get up, just sit alone, and don't even be super purposeful with that. But just think, okay, good morning, God. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's polite to say good morning to somebody that lives with you. Right?
Yes.
My wife would be upset if I walked by and ignored her all morning. So just wake up and say good morning for like 5 minutes, and... unplug from your device, turn off your radio in your car, try that. All right, number three.
Number three is, and this is the more, people don't like it when we go here, but some kind of fasting. Now, fasting...
And that's it for the Pirate Monk.
We're done. We're out.
Exactly.
Okay. As soon as we talk about fasting... people think we're going to jump right into some sort of legalism. We picture unhappy monks living in a gray, dreary life, starving to death, but feeling really smug about all of it. And that's fasting has proved to be one of the most helpful things because food is a constant need, but God is a more constant need for me. I need God more than I need food. The problem is that I'm way more aware of my need for food than my need for God. I am, you know, three times a day painfully aware of my desire for food.
Mm-hmm.
And how many times a day am I painfully aware of my desire for God?
Mm-hmm.
So this becomes, you know, talk about the physical part of spiritual formation. To take a day and say, all right, I'm not going to eat lunch today. And when I'm hungry, I'm not going to think, gosh, I'm a great Christian for not eating. That's not the point. But instead, to allow the hunger to be a prayer that says, this much, God, I need you. I need you like I need food.
Mm-hmm.
To start to allow, it may not be food. For some of us, dietary or health considerations make not eating or changing our diet a really bad choice. And so we need to follow basic health considerations there.
Mm-hmm.
But maybe a fast from Facebook is exactly what we need, or a fast from. This goes back to the music thing, you know, taking it at some unplugging from media, or whatever, but to purposefully allow the absence of that distractor or that satisfying thing to launch us into, I need God more than I need this.
Yeah, yeah.
And to start to shape our awareness of the world that way.
Yeah.
So that would be the third thing, is some kind of fast, and to approach it never as impressing God or impressing anyone else. Reading Jesus' words in Matthew 6 about this can be very helpful. Wash your hair, do up your face, look good. Don't try to get people to think you're awesome because you're fasting.
Mm-hmm.
Just quietly do it, and God, who sees in secret, will reward you with Himself.
Yeah.
The fourth thing I would recommend is fourth of the. Okay, are we doing?
No, we never insisted on three.
Okay.
You can give a four.
The fourth thing that I would say, and the last one I'll mention right now, is a meditative and slow reading of the Word. That would be what I'd say. We get in the, I don't know, for me, quiet time always just meant get through my chunk for the day.
Yeah.
Now, there is something to be said for a through the Bible in a year plan where you get familiar with the contour of the scripture. That's a great thing. I don't want to dismiss that. Mm-hmm. And when I do that kind of reading, I'm not necessarily looking to quote-unquote get something out of it today. I'm trying to get the feel for the book as a whole.
Right.
And that's got its place. But what I'm talking about is, and maybe it's done less often, maybe this is once a week we do this because it takes a little more time, but to slow down and read only a few verses, maybe 10 verses at most.
Yeah.
Read them once, read them again, and be looking particularly for what word or what phrase catches my heart, and what is God saying to me there? And then maybe journaling about it or praying about it, talking back with God about it, and letting that word or that phrase actually sink into my heart. So we are not trying to get anywhere except to hear from God today. And that is, that practice is, it's very, very old. I mean, this is how Christians approached the Bible before they were literate. I mean, we are such a weird phase in history where we all have a Bible for the most part and can read it. But it used to be you went to church and someone read the passage through slowly a few times because that was all the Bible you were getting that week.
Yeah.
And you had to be able to walk away and, you know, and then you'd go plow your field and think about the verse that you read. And so this is kind of returning to that slow listening to the Word, drinking of it.
Now, if anybody else is like me, I spend
is like you, Aaron.
That's true.
Reading the Bible, trying to get, like, if I could get two or three chapters, a bigger chunk was better because I was somehow closer to the end.
Right.
But then, of course, when you get to the end, then you're like, what do I read now? So there is no reason to hurry, but there's a big reason to slow down.
Good
so here's stuff. Here's what I want to wrap up with, because those were four suggestions. If you're going to take one or more of these disciplines on, remember that the goal is that you are creating space in your heart to fall more in love with Jesus. That's all. You're creating space, and you're creating an environment in your heart where surrender is easier.
Right.
Do it like a workout, and do not expect to lose weight on the first day or the second day. You need to plan on doing this for 4 weeks.
Yeah.
And then see what happens. And then try another 4 weeks. This is the slow growth of a heart becoming like Jesus.
And do it with your brothers. Don't try to do this in complete isolation. Find other people you can connect with, talk about it, and lean on other guys. It's always better to work out with somebody else. Well, it's been a great conversation here on this podcast, Mondo, hadn't it? I've really enjoyed it. Ben, thank you so much for joining
us. Thank you.
Look forward to having you back. Aaron, I'm going to see you just next week out there in Southern California at that Pastor Pirates 48
couple,
hours.
Couple weeks. Don't say 1 week yet, man. I'm not ready. Couple weeks.
Yeah, about seven. Oh, that's right. It's the end of the month. I forget.
You freaked me out. Not cool.
All right.
It's okay. I forgive you.
That's right. Okay. Well, until then, until next week, we'll have it. We'll have another great show next week. Until then, brothers, God bless you. This has been Nate, Mondo, Aaron, and special guest Ben on the Pirate Monk Podcast. Take your day by day. Shame and living.